The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
That started this whole covenant. It started with him. Are you getting what I'm saying? It started with him. Because, in case you are still confused, because let me explain what a covenant is. Let me use the normal term, you understand, and I will go back a little in history. When there is a covenant, two people are in love, who should I use? Both of you. Oh, wow. Not yet. So two people are in love, and then they say, well, I love you too much and I want to make sure that you don't hurt me. So we are going to do something. I'm going to cut myself. Did you watch Nigerian movies? I'm going to cut myself. You are going to cut yourself. And we are going to make promises. So you take my blood. I take your blood. I have a part to keep. You have a part to keep. And then we enter into an agreement. How it was done those days is, if two communities, maybe we want to enter your community, how am I sure that you will not start killing us in the future? How am I sure that you will not start killing our children in the future? So both of us are going to enter a covenant. You are going to bring an animal. I'm going to bring an animal. We are going to kill and slaughter those animals. And then put them on a table. You stand here. I will stand here. And then we make promises to each other. We are going to make sure we protect you guys. You guys will give us your farm produce. Any day we hurt you people, may we be like this carcass.
Are you following what I'm talking about?
That's what the covenant is. So they make those covenants with blood. So once they enter, generations to come, the two communities cannot hurt themselves because they are brothers by covenant. And during that covenant, there's always someone we call a mediator. The mediator is, if it is platform of grace about to enter the covenant, all of us are not going to gather there. One person has to be there to speak on all our behalf. That person is now mediating for you guys.
Are you getting what I'm talking about here?
So there is a covenant that God entered with Israel. The mediator in that case was Moses. It was Moses that mediated. But it was with Israel. Now that is the old covenant. So it began with Moses. That's what I'm trying to show you all the while. So the question is, before the coming of Moses, what covenant was in vogue? Before Moses came, was there ever any covenant? The first time we see a covenant, a tradition of covenant in the Bible, practically speaking, was Abraham, where God entered the covenant with Genesis 17. Entered the covenant with Abraham. So what covenant was that? If the old covenant started with Moses, so what covenant did God have with Abraham? What covenant did God have with all the other guys that came before Moses? People have tried to say that there are about five covenants in the Bible. There is the Abrahamic covenant, there is the Mosaic covenant, there is the Davidic covenant, all those things. That is not correct. There is a covenant that is, and we're going to find out what it was. Galatians 3 verse 17. So what was that covenant? Again, pay attention. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before. Hello? Paul is saying there's a covenant was covered before of God in Christ. The law which was 430 years later cannot disannul that they should make the promise of the first. Now, if this comes, put up NLT. Watch closely. Are you here? NLT. This is what I'm trying to say. The agreement God made with Abraham could not be cancelled 430 years later when God gave the law to Moses. So the law, the agreement God had with Abraham was already invoked 430 years later before the old covenant came. Are you following me? So there was a 430 years gap between when God met with Abraham and when Moses came. This will even help you in Bible study. You know, when you're studying the Bible, when you see the way the Bible is going, you just think those things are happening after this one, the next day, the other one happened. Whereas if you're reading the Bible, you might just think that, I don't have time for this day, I just think that immediately Paul, there was a voice that said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul now fell down, Saul now got up, he now got born again, went to Jerusalem. A voice that said, separate unto me, Saul and Barnabas. That's actually not true. Between that time and when that separate unto me came, it took more than 10 to 15 years. That's what I'm trying to show you. So between the time Abraham, are you here? Between the time Abraham made the covenant and when Moses came, was 430 years later. Now, Paul is saying that the coming of the law, that's God's covenant, did not cancel the earlier covenant that God had with Abraham. So there was a covenant God had with Abraham, but the law did not cancel it. Are you here? So we're going to find out what that covenant is. Go to verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, curse is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So what is the blessing of Abraham in that verse? What is the blessing of Abraham? The promise of the Spirit. So when God entered that covenant with Abraham, what was the promise that God made Abraham? The giving of the Spirit. Are you here? Now, if you are good with Bible study, you're already beginning to see gradually that this covenant is talking about here resembles the new covenant that we have now. Because it's in the new covenant that the Spirit was given. Are you following? The promise of the Spirit. Now, see the next 15. Verse 15, rather. Quickly. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet it be confirmed, no man is another to order the other. Now, verse 16. Now, to Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made to seeds as of many, but as of one, as of thy seed, which is Christ. So when God made that promise, remember I gave something. Because I agreed to it. You read the book of the law, Deuteronomy 27, all over the place. God, Moses will tell them, anybody that does this, cursed shall the person be. They will say, amen. God shall you be in the city. Amen. So, there was an agreement. So, what God actually did was to show them you cannot keep the law. Look at, to show that His mercy. He now brought those animal sacrifices that whenever they break those laws and are supposed to die, they can offer it and live for the meantime until Jesus comes. Are you following me, church? So it is the invitation of death because they kept breaking the laws. They kept dying. They kept breaking. They kept dying. It was also called, that's 2 Corinthians 3, we also call it the ministration of condemnation. Look at verse 9, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 9. Hallelujah. So Corinthians said, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more the division of righteousness that is hidden in glory and all that. So he calls it that of condemnation. Why is it that of condemnation? Same reason, it has laws. Laws that you cannot keep. So every time it is read, people are condemned. Every time it was presented, as far as you are in that covenant, you are condemned. Because you have laws you cannot keep. That's why every day there is sacrifice to make. Every year there is sacrifice to make. Every season. Because if they don't ask you, have you broken the law or not? Because they know you have broken it. So come and offer something. Sharp, sharp. Are you following me? Look at Hebrews 8, verse 7. Hebrews 8 verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, should no place have been sought for the second. Verse 8. No, go back to verse 7. If you read verse 7, you will think, oh, so pastor, I get this. So the reason why the new covenant came was because the first had a fault. That's not what he's saying. The first covenant, that covenant was not fault. The law is not fault. What was the fault? Where was the fault? Verse 8. For finding fault with them. So the fault was not in the covenant. The fault was in the people that could not live up to the covenant. Go back to verse 7. Put up like NLT. So it wasn't like the first covenant was faulty. Look at this. NLT. If the first covenant had been faultless, that's okay. Next one. Let's see amplified. Anyone? Any man? Amplified. Verse 7. If that covenant had been without effect, there would have been no room for another one or an attempt to institute another one. Verse 8. Same translation. However, he finds fault with them, showing his inadequacy when he says, put up like NLT. NLT verse 8 says, but when God found fault with the people, so the fault was not with the covenant. Romans 7 will tell you that the law is perfect. The law is pure. The law is holy. The law is good. But the problem is with me. That's what Paul was saying. Romans 7. He says the law is faulty. No, the law is good. The problem is that me, I cannot do it. So why did God bring the new covenant? Because there was fault. The people could not live up to the old covenant. He now brought the new as an answer. Are you still in church? So it was a mission of condemnation. At every time, you are faulty, you are guilty, you are condemned. And see even the challenge. Even those sacrifices they were now making, was not even working. Look at Hebrews 10 verse 11. It wasn't even working. Every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. So he never worked. So what was he doing to the sin? I think I've explained that. What was he doing? It was covering it. It was atonement. It was just, they offer it, it will be covered. That's why if they offer it this January, they should offer another one in March. They should offer another one. Are you getting the point? Because he didn't deal with the sin completely. So it was a terrible covenant. It showed man their sins. It showed man condemnation. It showed man everything. And yet he couldn't deal with the sin. So it goes ahead to prove to everybody, hey guys, you are faulty or you are guilty. But he couldn't solve it. Let me say one more thing about the old covenant. One other bad, terrible thing about the old covenant, I explained this during Zoe, is that that old covenant lacked something. It lacked the exact knowledge of God. The people in that covenant did not know who God truly was. That is why when God was now making a promise of the new covenant, look at Hebrews 8 verse 11. When he was now promising the new covenant, he told them, they shall not teach. Go back to, let's say from verse, start from verse, let's say 8 or so. So I will see the flow. Now verse 9, verse 10. Now watch. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. I will write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. Verse 11. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all of them. So he promised the new covenant, the knowledge of God will be available. Because in the old, it was lacking. They didn't really have a complete knowledge of who God really was. So it was actually not the best of covenants. Amen. Now let me say this. If you don't understand, I'm going to leave it. Why
we are the people in the Old Testament not able to know God. Huh? Who knows the answer? Do you? Because of they have the Spirit. Well. They shall not teach every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all of them shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Next verse. For why would they be able to know me from the least to the greatest? I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. So sin consciousness was the reason these guys could not really know the true character of God. So God has never been hidden. But that consciousness of sin stopped them from knowing God for who He truly was. Are you still here? So we see that just a little background. Now we've understood the old covenant. The key thing you have to know, which is why we are studying today, is that we are not under that old covenant. That's the key thing. We are not under that old covenant. Romans 6:14, it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law. So the believer is not under the law. The believer is not under the old covenant. You are not under the law, you are under. Yes, talking about the new covenant. So no believer is under the law. And I dare add, maybe this will run out of myself, but I will talk about it. No believer should live his life like he is under the old covenant. Because there is a pattern of life in the old covenant. What is that pattern of life? You have to do this and do that to be able to please God. That was one issue that Paul had with Peter. Galatians 2 verse 11, put up NLT. That was one issue Paul had with Peter. Because Peter began to do some things. He was under the old covenant, the new covenant. But he began to act and live according to the old. So Paul confronted him. Now let me pause to say this. This is a big digression. But God has been talking to me about it recently, and I'm going to talk about it. You know, Paul confronted Peter and corrected Peter, right? People bounce on this scripture to say things like, we can correct anybody who wants to. If somebody's wrong with doctrine, we correct the person. Please don't be that stupid. Amen? Paul corrected Peter. It wasn't Philip that corrected Peter. Do you understand? It was who? If Pastor Amara here does something wrong, and I stand up to her, tell her, see, what you did is wrong, she will bow down her head and say, Daddy, I'm sorry. It's correction. If Pastor Delight, their friends, tells her, Naime, nonsense, she might argue a little, but she will not see it as an insult. Are you getting me? If you now come and maybe you overheard me correcting her, and now come and say, that thing Daddy was saying is actually true. It's the same thing I said that you said, but it's not everything that you have a right to say. Don't forget this, I'm teaching you. You don't say, well, correct. That's why people, I saw all them on Facebook. They say, I think that Pastor Deboye was wrong. I'll touch some things tomorrow. I think, this is what I think. And you now should give 2,000 scriptures. Even if you are correct, you are wrong. I get what I'm saying. It's not about saying, I know the truth. This is the truth. Now, when Paul was correcting Peter, he corrected him in public. We did not hear that other believers said, in my own opinion, I think what Paul is saying is actually very correct. Peter, you did not try. Jesus corrected the Pharisees again and again. The disciples never contributed.
I get the point.
They never said something like, well, you get what Jesus was telling you, brood of vipers. John was calling the Pharisees brood of vipers. You now came for baptism. I heard John call them brood of vipers. Now say it's even true. Brood of vipers. They would drown you in that water. Die there. And that's why it's not even as a man of God, at the level I am, it's not everything I have a right to say. And even if I will say it, it's not everything I have a right to say to everybody. I have my people. Are you hearing something? Because I teach you right doctrine here to the best of my ability and to the core. It's not for you to go out and start fighting people who are older than you. Are you following me? So Paul corrected Peter. And why could Paul correct Peter? Peter, now you might think, well, Peter got born again before Paul. Well, I don't know what happened in between. But I know Paul was so revered in his generation that Peter in 2 Peter told us that he read Paul's books. Are you getting me? Peter said, just like our brother Paul writes in all his epistles. That's 2 Peter 3. So he actually read the guy. So he saw Paul as someone he could learn from. So they had that relationship. A lot of people think that you hear when Archbishop was alive, Archbishop Mensah Dalosa, you hear him, Archbishop, you know Archbishop, right? There it was military regime. All this Babangida, Archbishop will stand on his pulpit and talk to all of them. What you are doing is wrong. And what I was listening to him, he said, and people hear him say those things, and they go and start saying them. That what they don't realize is the relationship he has with all those men he's talking to. Amen? So he says it and goes scot-free. And you now say, that's boldness, audacity. Your ministry has not even started. We stop. Don't kill your ministry before it starts. Many people, and some of you that have been on Facebook and active in the Christian community, 2016, 2017, many people terminated their ministries. They've not been able to get up today because they said things. They traded on grounds that even angels were afraid to walk. But light, revelation, grace, knowledge, you will say anything you want to say, nothing will happen. Some of them have not recovered today. Amen. Some of them have lost relationships forever. So let's leave that part. You know what I'm talking about, Shay? The fact that your pastor can say something doesn't mean you can say it. Amen. And some people are even saying things their pastor cannot say. That's a whole new level. God is using you mightily. As in things that your pastor is even saying, I'm going to desist from this. I'm not going to talk about it. And you say, well, why? He's right. You know, sometimes it's not all about being right. Sometimes it's about having sense. Amen. So let's see, what took me to that? Paul corrected people. So he was now gisting them what happened. When Peter came to Antioch, because what led us to this, I was trying to show you that we are in the New Testament. We cannot live like we are under the old. And that was the mistake that Peter made. When Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face. For what he did was very wrong. What did he do? When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile Christians who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, you know James? James was someone, you know, he had a lot to do with the law, but then gradually light came. But at this point, it's not even James that came. His friends came, even Peter was afraid. When some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticisms from those who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. So Peter began to live according to the law. He said, well, actually, this is wrong. He went back to the law. As a result, other Jewish Christians followed Peter's hypocrisy. And even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. What does Paul call hypocrisy? These guys were under grace, under the new covenant, saved by God's mercy, saved by his grace, righteous by his faith. And they were still living according to the dictates of the Old Testament, part of which says, if you are not circumcised, you are not a Christian. So we are not even going to eat with you because you are not circumcised. So there is a way of life of the new. There is a way of life of the old. We cannot live in the old, or in the new rather, as if we are in the old. Now, do you know what Paul did? Verse 14. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws. That's what we did in Christ. Are you following me? In Christ, we've discarded all the laws, all the old covenants, whatever. He says, since you have discarded the Jewish laws and you are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? He said, you and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by... So this was a message Paul was preaching to Peter. Peter, you know what you're doing is wrong. We cannot live by the law. We cannot go by the law and expect to please God like that. He said, you know. And I told him, we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God. So you notice it was quoted. He was talking to Peter. And so a believer should not live in the new as though he is in the old. Where we are is the new covenant. And I start by telling you that this is a better covenant. It is better than the new, than the old. It is better than the old. I'll say a few things to you about this covenant. One interesting thing about this covenant is that, remember, in the Old Testament, it was a covenant between God and Israel. Moses as the mediator. In this new covenant, it's a covenant where Christ is the mediator. Hebrew 8 verse 9. Let's do NLT. Are you looking at your screen? This covenant will not be like the one I made with the ancestors when I took them by hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds. And I will write them on their hearts, and I will be the God with my people. I'm coming to all of this. And they will not need to teach people to know the Lord and all that. Next verse 12. Watch. I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never remember their sins. Verse 13. When God speaks of a new covenant, he means he has made the first one obsolete. So he introduces the new covenant. He now goes to chapter 9 and verse 15 and tells us more. That is why he is, who is talking about? He's talking about Christ. He is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people. So the mediator of this covenant is God. So let's look at our scenario again. There is man here. There is God here. Moses stood for Israel and made promises on their behalf. So, and Israel too echoed and said, all that the Lord said, we will do. So that covenant stood. When it was time for the new covenant, it was now God now came. The man that the person that now stood on behalf of the human race is now Christ. That's what that mediator means. So the person that God entered that covenant with was Christ. It was Christ that said, I will do this. I will do that. I will do this. I will do that. And he did. Such that everyone that now believes in him now has a part in that covenant they enter together. So you say, why is it a better covenant? Because it's a covenant between God and Christ, where Christ has his part to play, and we all are now identified in Christ. So when are you going to be guilty? The day Christ does not keep his own part of the bargain.
I follow you.
That's why it's called a better covenant.
The problem is that even after Christ entered that covenant,
he thought of you breaking it and thought of the punishment for you breaking it and died in advance. So it's a covenant between God and Christ. So can we say it's a covenant between God and himself?
Are we going to be correct? Because Christ is God.
So who keeps that covenant? The person that entered it. So Moses spoke on behalf of all Israel. Christ stood on behalf of all that we believe in him. So when you now believe in him, you begin to live in that new covenant. So it's an entirely different covenant from the old.
Let me add something that I will expand on tomorrow. Hebrew 8 verse 6. Look at it again. Let me just add one thing.
Now had you obtained the excellent ministry, that's talking about Christ, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on what? Better promises.
Do you understand that?
When there is a covenant, the two parties make promises. So Israel entered a covenant with God, and God told them, if you keep your part of the bargain, I will make you flourish. I will remove sickness from your midst. I will give you long life. I will do this. And that was the agreement. If you don't do it, see what will happen to you. But in that sense, when God entered that covenant with Christ, there were promises made. That once we keep our part of the bargain, which is Christ, there are promises. And those promises are better promises than everything that was made in the old.
Are you following?
Better promises. I wish I would have time to get to that today. Better promises than everything that was made in the old. So my promise in the Old Testament that if you keep your own part, and I keep, if you read the whole of Deuteronomy 28, look at Deuteronomy 28, for François, and I'll still show the, I'll read later today, maybe or tomorrow, anyone that God permits us to do, and all that. Look at that. It says, it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all these commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God shall set thee high above the nations. So there were promises, but it was supposed to be something they were to obey. He will set you high above the nations. Verse 2, he kept promising them, if all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. So the old covenant had promises. So you see why Israel was as blessed as they were. Because there were promises. Once they live according to that covenant, they begin to do well. Now we are in a new covenant. This one is not without promises. This one has better promises. It has better promises. So what is Israel's part of the bargain in the old covenant? You have to live by these laws. 10 commandments. Then, the others is already than the 3. If you do it, you'll be fine. What is our own part of the bargain? Believe in Christ. Because the covenant was between God and Christ. So, Christ has kept his own part. So once we believe in him, it is counted unto us as though we have kept the part. That's why it is called the ministration of righteousness. Because once you believe in him, it is put into your account as though you have kept all the parts of the bargain. Because as Christ has kept all those things, you too have kept it. So look at 2 Corinthians 3. You see how it is called verse 7. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 7. He calls the law
the ministration of death. In verse 9, he calls the law the ministry of right of condemnation, and now calls the new covenant the ministration of what? Righteousness. Why? Because when you now believe in Christ, it is counted to you as though you've kept all of that. So the man that is in the old covenant is perpetually condemned because he has laws to keep that he will never be able to keep. The man in the new covenant is perpetually righteous because he has laws to keep that Christ has kept and has been put into his account. That's why he said we have better promises. Amen. Look at Hebrews 8 and verse 12. Better promises. What are these promises? Righteousness. What are these promises? Hebrews 8 verse 12. He said, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities. I will remember no more. So once you are in that covenant, he doesn't remember your sins again. That's big time. That's heretic. That's how it sounds, Abby. Doesn't make sense. That God will not remember your sins anymore. Why will he not do that? Well, Jesus stood for you. Not just that he kept the law and he has capacity to keep it to the end. You know, he cannot afford by the law. He also paid the price for breaking it. Without breaking it. Paid it on your behalf. Come on, are you following me this evening? Paid it on your behalf. That in him, just by putting your faith in him, it is reputed not only that you've kept the law, but that you have paid the price for breaking it. So nothing can be held against you. So you are perpetually, eternally righteous. So he says, I will be merciful to the unrighteousness. And he doesn't stop there. I will remember their sins no more. Amen. So you go meet God and say, Father, I know I'm not fit. I know I'm not righteous. I know what I've done. God is wondering, what is it? What is he saying? Find out what he's talking about. Does he think we are in the old covenant where I'm watching their works to bless them? It's time to ask for a new job. And the first thing he needs them to say is, Father, please forgive me. Any sin I commit that will stop you from answering this prayer, forgive me. He still thinks that he's in the old covenant. That God needs to find him perfect in his works to bless him. And guess what? Satan rejoices at that. And now takes advantage of it and begin to tell him, you will not be blessed. See all your sins. Well, as you do pray. Well, as you do fast. Because he thinks that the system in the old is the system with the new. He is living in the new as though he is in the old. So he comes before God. He's demanding blessings from God on account of his works. He's praying the Hezekiah prayer. You don't know why Hezekiah prayed that prayer? Isaiah came to him and told him, see, prepare your house, you will die. And he turned to the Lord and told the Lord, Lord, you know, I have led your people faithfully. He presented his CV to God. And God said, wow, you have 15 more years. That's the system. He proved to God, I kept my own part of the bargain. It wasn't God that was about to kill him. Death was coming. So God had a reason to avert that death. Are you following me at all? That's how the believer in the New Testament foolishly now prays. They now say death is coming. He goes before God and he says, Lord, I pay my tithes. Lord, I do this. Lord, he still wants God to deliver him based on his works. Are you following me? He should have appeared before God to say, thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. And by that sacrifice, by the reason of... What do you understand why we are told to pray in Jesus' name?
You know what it means? In Jesus' name, if you understand it, means I am asking this thing as Jesus. Do you understand? Go to Nsukka Church. I'm supposed to preach there. Go and represent me. When you come, you are talking as me. If I was meant to give 10 million, that's the kind of money I give. You will now get there and say, okay, on behalf of Pastor Henry, I'm giving 10 million. So you are giving that 10 million in my name. When you stand before a demon and you say, in Jesus' name, you are saying, this is Jesus talking to you. Are you following me? That's what it means. But we don't understand. We go before God and we tell him, Lord, you know I'm righteous. Lord, you know I've been trying my best. So as I'm about to go out for this, evangelism, let the sick walk. Let the blind hear. Let the deaf see. You know? And he now goes for the evangelism. Now see the foolishness with that system of the law. Let's even assume you go there and you get results. If you will now begin to think, I went, I got results. I prayed. I fasted. Lived a holy life. And the answer came. Now, that's not the problem yet. That's not the problem yet. The problem is now the day you did not do all those things. And there is a need. You have no stamina. I get what I'm talking about. You have nothing to use. The day you did not do all those things. And God help you. But it will not be there. You need that power the most. Maybe it's the day you need to use the supernatural to sort your exam issues. Or it's the day your child is at the point of death. And you come to pray and you just remember. You remember that you lied. Revelation 21 verse 8 tells us that all liars will be in the pit of hell. And the Bible tells us that the prayers of a sinner is an abomination unto the Lord. Do you still want to pray? Because you are operating in one system as though you are still in the other system. So you now need that one. Say, Lord, every sinner. Why do you even start your prayers like that? That's sin consciousness. Father, everything we have committed, forgive us. Why do you start? This is not even a matter of whether we should start arguing, should we ever confess the sin or not. It's about a consciousness you are carrying that there is always something wrong with you. And unless that thing wrong with you is removed, God will never answer you. Terrible consciousness. He says, their sins and iniquity will I remember no more. So you can now appear before God. That's what righteousness is. Oh. To appear before God without any sense of guilt or condemnation. To stand before God, I am standing tall. Asking for anything. Say, I'm righteous. Say it again, say, I am righteous. So, their sins and iniquities will I remember. So, unlike the old, they are guilty. In the new, you are righteous. In the old, they are condemned. In the new, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ. So you can now stand before God and you are talking. Let me just read a scripture for you. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. Thank you, Father. Hebrews 10 verse 11. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes. Go to NLT. We're going to read a long one to 21. Please follow this. Are you ready? Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest, glory to God, offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sin, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. Verse 13. There he waits on his enemies and humbled and made a footstool under his feet. Verse 14. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who have been made forever. So, the man is now perfect. The man in Christ. In that covenant. So when people say, nobody is perfect, that man can say, I am perfect. How long are you perfect? Forever. Why do you think you are perfect? I don't know if you need to hear this, but I pray you take it well. Amen. I'm coming back to this. Romans 3 verse 19. Put it up again. I've read it before, but I deliberately refused to talk about it. But obviously, to the law applies to those to whom it was given. Amen. Everybody in the expression, why come in tomorrow? I'm giving an example, so don't take it seriously. Why come in tomorrow? Come with a bottle of exotic drink and 2 plates of rice. Do you understand? This is expression. If people in the ushering department do not come with it, have they defaulted? Why? The law applies to those whom it was given. This new covenant, the laws are the laws of the old covenant. They don't apply to us. The law that applies to us is to put our faith in Christ Jesus. And then there is the love work. I'll talk about that tomorrow. Are you following me at all? Does it mean I can now go ahead and disobey and be stupid? What it means is, you should live right. You should live a good life. But you can never be accepted before God on account of those your good works. Because those laws were not given to you. Are you still here? Are you still here? So go back to that Hebrews 10 verse 11. Verse 14 now. Look at verse 15. Hebrews 10 verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so. For he says, this is the covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write them on their minds. Same thing we've read before. Then he says, I will never again, say never again. I will never again remember their sins and their lawless deeds. Never again. So who is reminding you of your sins? Huh? Is either you, a certain pastor, or the devil? It's never God. God himself said, I will never again remember. Amen. What he actually does is to empower you to live above those sins and not to always remind you of them. What he does. What they did in the Old Testament was to always remind them of their sins. Do you know why they were reminding them? Because the purpose of the law was to show the world that they were guilty. So every year they offered those sacrifices, it reminded them of their sin. Go to verse 1. Go to verse 1. Look at it. The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year. But they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. Now, see verse 2. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped. For the worshippers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. Now, verse 3, watch. But instead, read with me, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins. Yea! It is the system of the law that keeps reminding people of their sins. And that reminder was needed to keep telling them, you guys are sinners, you need a savior. You guys are sinners, you need a savior. You guys are sinners, you need a savior. Are you following? But in the New Testament, God now says, I will never remember your sins again. That's verse 17. I will blot that transgression out. I will never remember your lawless deeds again. Now see verse 18. And when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. So you don't need to make other sacrifices. So how will sins be forgiven? Number one, do this. Number two, do that. Number three, tell yourself you will not do it again. Then offer a forgiveness seed. It's your money they're looking for. Offer a forgiveness seed. A seed that will show that you want the forgiveness. Because in the Old Testament, before God forgives you, you bring a ram. So if you are here, you've been struggling with sin, come with a seed of forgiveness. When I'm done with you, we pass you through deliverance. We pass you through. Pass through deliverance course. About 5 days. And you don't ever come before the Lord empty-handed. Do you still want to be forgiven? There is no need for any more sacrifices because the sins have been paid for. Hallelujah. You know, I used to share with you guys this. The story of one sister. That is a true life story. She was telling me how she fell into sin. And she fell into sin one day. You know the sin. Do you know the sin? Okay. Whatever that is in your mind is the sin. So she fell into the sin once. And then she promised God she will not do it again. And because of that, she said she was going to preach in all the faculties in their school to beg God, to beg God to please have mercy. And so she did it. Now after she finished preaching all the faculties in their school, alas, she committed the sin again. And she told God, this time I will double it. I will double it. Lord, I'm sorry, you need to see my heart. Let me tell you, you can't blackmail God emotionally to be able to forgive you. You think as you are preaching, God is now saying, well, she's trying, she's trying. She's really sorry. One, if you are sorry, you are. If you are not, you are not. God sees your heart. Let's even leave that part. So she did it to a point. She committed the next one. She after the whole preaching, she said she fasted, asking God for mercy. And she used her knee to go around her prayer mountain. Real life story. For God to see, suddenly she committed it again. As suddenly. It's not like it took time, like suddenly. So she now, after praying, she told God, this time I'll show you that I'm serious. She cut her hair, scraped her hair. And she committed it again. Now, it was not she committed it again that she now came to see me. And I can't forget that she was not talking. She said, sir, you think I'm joking? She pulled her wig. Wow. I said, wow. You're a man. Good evening, sir. And I said, what are you looking for? He said, God's mercy. I said, what do you call it? Mercy. Do you know what that means? If you can do all these things to earn it, it's no more mercy. If you can earn it through all this, it's no more grace. Do you know what grace is? Let me tell you something. I may say this again tomorrow. Love that goes upwards
is worship.
Love that goes to that goes outwards.
I said upwards is worship. That's what we give to God. We love him, we worship him.
Love that goes outwards is affection. That's what you show your friends. That's what you show your spouse. Love that goes downwards is grace. It goes down to the man that does not deserve it. That's why it is grace. That's what God shows us.
Are you following me, church?
That's what he shows us. So I said, if you actually do all these things, and God now forgives you because of them, did he really show you his grace?
He said, no.
I said, I wish you know that he will not remember your sins anymore. She now said, so are you now saying I should go ahead and continue doing it? I said, all the while you've been doing everything you have done, has it stopped you from doing it? You know, when we preach this message, people tell us, they are giving people license to sin. Now, all the while you didn't have a license, why are you not sinning? Without your license. Nobody needs a license to sin. People just sin. I said, so all the while, before you heard this one I'm saying now, did it ever stop you from committing? She said, no. I said, then try my own. She said, what do I try? Believe that God has forgiven you and accepted you. Took her through some other trainings and other teachings. Guess what? She still made the mistakes one time or two. But then, progress started. I said, when you come, whenever you find yourself in that state, every day you tell yourself, I'm righteous in Christ. I'm not a sinner. God has forgiven me. She said, it doesn't sound true. I said, that's the point. But you believe the lie for so long. Amen. God, you see, you cannot be wiser than the wisdom of God. If God was not afraid, he wasn't scared to tell you, I'll remember your sins no more, then don't be scared to say it. Please follow me this evening. If he wasn't scared to tell you, I will not remember your sins again, then don't be scared to say concerning yourself, God does not remember my sins anymore. He doesn't hold my sins against me. Sir, will you not give us license to sin? Are you wiser than God? If God thought it will make you keep sinning, he wouldn't tell you. It's an African mentality. It's a, not even Africa, it's a religious mentality. That if you want people to do well, don't ever tell them they are doing well. Keep telling them they are bad, they will not do it. That's how religion thinks. That's how some of you think. If your child does well in school and brings back the results, you look at it. Maybe there are 12 A's there. There is one F, there is one P. What is this P doing? You didn't see the A? We just feel that when we begin to commend people, they will begin to misbehave. If you're a leader here, listen. Learn to commend people. Something God taught me very recently. I'm still learning because I grew up in Africa. If I see you, normally if I see you, I have 10 faults, about 10. Ask me to talk, I'll start telling you 10 things wrong with you. And that's how our minds are wired. So we think that if we begin to tell people that they are good, you're perfect, and you're trying, that they will not begin to misbehave. That's what we think. So we want to keep people in a state where they don't ever feel like they are good. So that they will now buckle up. It doesn't work like that. Picking will go spoil, go spoil. Say amen. No matter what you do. If at sometimes when you keep condemning the person, it hardens the person. Haven't they ever told you that you're a bad person to a point you're now saying, in fact, let me now show you people how to be bad. And sometimes see children say things like, is it not Cain? Did you ever get to that point?
Wow.
I thought, how did I meet you people? is it not Cain it will take? I was a duster in secondary school. You know what it means to dust? Like, all I need you to tell me how many you will flog me. If you say it's 35, fine, I'm just going to cross my hand and just flog. Close the door on my after flogging. And
now, but they are hailing. Did you go to secondary school? Very interesting thing.
That it is because you so enjoy the consequences that you don't care again. And that's what happens to people. You keep telling them you're not getting it right, they try. You're not getting it right, they try. There are some of you here that got to a point in your Christian life that you told yourself, is it not hellfire? Did you ever get there? It's because they serve you the thing. You try. Say, wow, see. Let's call a spade a spade. None of us can do this thing. One of my friends told me that all he's asking God for is let him die with a long sickness. That he wants to be sick for a long time, at least 2 years. I'm telling you, I asked him why. He said, if you die suddenly, you will not remember to confess all your sins before you die. But when there's a long sickness, why are you on your sick bed? You're confessing, you're remembering. And he meant him, like, it's not a joke. It's not like, well, I didn't even know the gospel. I didn't encounter him. I said, You know, that is, I don't understand what you're talking about. I'm not going to agree with you either, but I can't counter you, so Shamala Takabash. You just say like that and pass. I will remember your sins no more. Let's finish it. That's Hebrew 10. Why in verse 17? Said, I will remember your sins no more. I don't think I can continue with this. I'll just maybe close, round it up here. Hallelujah. Go back to that NLT. And when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. That's where we'll stop. Okay, we're done. There's no need to offer any more sacrifices. And so, we do not need in this covenant to please God by our works. To have access to those better promises, we do not need our works. We just need our faith in Christ. How will the Israelite make sure that he lives a long life? He must keep these commandments. How will the Israelite make sure that the Lord will remove sickness and disease from him? He must keep these commandments. How will the Israelite make sure that 1,000 shall fall by his right and 10,000 by his left? He must keep it. That's what he told them. I will start from here tomorrow, but maybe I'll just read something to you. You see all the let's see one or two promises he made them if they keep the covenant. So you understand what I'm saying? Deuteronomy, which one now? 28 from verse 1. We started already. Let's do it from verse 1. I have about 3 or 4, but just said, if you fully obey your God and carefully keep all his commandments I'm giving you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the world. So God wants to set you high, but see, Israel, there are commandments you must obey. Continue. Watch. You will experience all these blessings if you obey the Lord your God. What are the blessings? Let's go. Your towns and your fields will be blessed. Come on. Your children and your crops will be blessed. The offspring of your herds and flocks will be blessed. Israel will only experience this if they... Do you understand what I'm saying? Your fruit baskets and bread boards will be blessed. Wherever you go and whatever you do, you will be blessed. He kept telling them, the Lord will conquer your enemies when they attack you. They will attack you from one direction. They will scatter from you in 7. The Lord will guarantee a blessing on everything you do. And will fill your storehouses with grain. The Lord will bless you in the land he is giving you. You see, the promise is, if you obey the command, these are plenty. I will show you some of them more tomorrow. All of them, you have access to them, but obey this command. Live by the covenant. So, an Israelite steps into the street. He's so bold. Why? I've obeyed. Amen. Now in the new, you have access to God's blessing, his righteousness, his forgiveness, all that he has to offer when you keep your own part of the bargain. What's the part of the bargain? Your faith in Christ. Let me show you some scriptures about that faith thing. Romans 8 verse 3. Amen. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And see the next verse. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Go back to verse 3. Put it like NLT. I like this place very well. Righteousness of the law. He said, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving us his son as a sacrifice for our sins. Hallelujah. He did this so that the just requirements of the law will be fully satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature. What is that for the Spirit? So I can tell you, the requirements of the law has been satisfied. Has been satisfied. Acts 13 verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man Jesus is preached unto you forgiveness of sins. Verse 39. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So that's our faith in Christ. Does what the law of Moses could not do. So you see why the Israelites sat on and off stuff. Today they are blessed, tomorrow they are in trouble. Unless they have to keep offering sacrifices, because they were always defaulting. But now, by our faith in Christ, all that the law couldn't offer them, better promises, that includes their own promises and more, we have access. By our faith in Christ. I wish I had more time tonight to show you, but I'll do that tomorrow, to show you a little how that you can face life with confidence because you are in the new covenant. Why? An Israelite is going to the farm. He's so sure his crops will produce, not because the rain is falling or the sun is shining, but because there is a covenant they have with Jehovah, and that he will keep the part of his own covenant with Jehovah, so my crops will do well. I wish the believer will go to his farm too, knowing that the crops will do well, not because Buhari will win or that Peter Obi will win or that Tinubu will lose, but because he knows that he is in a covenant with Jehovah God, that once you keep your part of the bargain which has been kept in Christ, I will bless your crops. I will bless your waters. That's what I'm talking about. Revelation. I'll come to that tomorrow. That's why I call it a better covenant with better promises. Better promises. What did he promise them? What did he promise them in the Old Testament? If you keep these laws, you will live long. He will satisfy you with long life. What did he promise us in the New Testament? I will not only give you long life, I will now give you eternal life. That even when you are done living and you die, you will keep living. Better promises. The only problem I have, which is what I'm going to address tomorrow, a little of it. The only problem I have is that the Israelite enters his farm and does his business with confidence. You see what we read in Deuteronomy 28? He told them, 1,000 will fall by your right. They shall gather in one way. They will scatter in seven ways. So for the Israelite man, they are guarding against him. All he is checking is, have I kept the covenant commandments? If I take everything good, then you gather in one way. The one I have not kept, I will carry lamb and go and make sacrifice to atone for it. When he's done atoning for it, you come and gather in one way. You scatter seven. That is his confidence. I wish the new creation knows that by this covenant that he is in now, people can gather against you and you relax. Why? You are in a covenant with Jehovah God. Let me show you something. If we enter a covenant, that covenant is that I will. That's why when believers say they're not righteous, or whenever a believer denies any part of the covenant, I'm troubled. He doesn't understand that he's accusing God. If I say, we want to enter your land, what we will do is that we will give, we are good farmers, we will give you guys crops for free. What you guys will do is that you guys will protect us when we are in trouble. Make sure we don't get hurt. We take God's blood and all that, we are fine. Now, I should walk with confidence. If anything happens to me in your land, you failed. Do you understand me? If I am in your land after that covenant and I am still afraid, let them not hurt me. I'm only saying I don't trust you. To be in Christ for instance and say, am I sure I'm righteous or not? You are saying, God, I don't trust you to keep your part of the covenant. Because then when you keep it, it will make you righteous. Now you have kept it, you believe in Jesus, and you are still saying, God, I hope I am righteous. You are saying to God, I don't trust you. You know you can fail sometimes. You know you can disappoint sometimes. So am I even sure I'm righteous or not? That same thing applies to material things. To step out as a believer, you are wondering, am I sure I will prosper or not? These guys, you are in an old covenant, an inferior covenant. Yet, see the kind of wealth they controlled by that covenant. When they want to enter a business deal, they are so sure. They will carry their, you see Israel, even till today, I say till today, that's the most prosperous nation on earth. Do you know? Till today, by that revelation. And Israel, an Israelite, a Jew will enter US. Give him 5 years, he's the number one person. You can ask, you can read about them. Read about the sources of the Jews. If he enters, check the Nobel Prize winners. A major percentage of them are Jews. Check everything. Why? They are taught from when they are young that you are in a covenant with Jehovah God. You keep your part, he will make you great. So when I enter a business deal with you, they are so sure that they will beat you in that business. You see, that's what Jacob did to Laban. Came to his house, began to keep his flock, and became richer than him in his own business. Laban said, get out of my house. You, everybody, leave my house. Isaac went to Gerar, reproduced the same thing. Are you following me? Do you know what the task God gave Israel? And a nation of about 2 to 3 million people. You have to stand up from Egypt. Pay attention to this. Just like God tells your tribe, maybe your community, where are you from? Omolokpa. Pay attention to this. So you understand what I'm talking about, this covenant. He tells all of Omolokpa should move. You are their leader. So you people are supposed to walk and walk, watch, and get to a place, maybe Australia, which is a very rich country, and displace people in Australia and leave them. You know, Canaan, people are inhabiting Canaan. God told them, you will go there, displace them and stay there. How are you sure we will win? I will be with you. Keep your path. So they will come. You know, it was so much that before they arrive any land, people are already afraid. The news was all over the world. Israelites are on a journey. If they get to your land, allow them pass. Don't fight them. So they came into Canaan, displaced everybody. You know, that's what the I don't want to go into all this. That's what the Palestinians can't seem to understand it. That's why I see fighting over that land. They are trying to say, from attack the more that's our land. These guys, they don't lose battles. David kept his part of that covenant all his life. He lived all his life. He lost no single battle. Solomon kept his own part of the covenant. He did not even fight battle at all. But the whole world, they were bringing tribute to Solomon. It is by covenant. So every time there is a challenge, they don't look at what is happening around. They're looking at, are we the 14 anyway? Can't read the Bible. Every time Israel goes to a battle and they lose, they go back to Lord and begin to cry. Lord, what did we do wrong? I didn't get the point. Their emphasis is on that covenant. Did we break it? Did anybody break it here? The father, it was Achan at the time they brought him. You know, once we know that this nation is fine, nobody broke that covenant. That's why sometimes what the Lord does those amazing things, it will tell them, everybody sanctify yourself. Sanctify yourself.
Aaron offer sacrifice for them. Once they are done, they come and face you in the battle. Who are you? Their strength was of the Lord. If you know the covenant you are in, which you have kept, and you kept in Christ, you cannot doubt your righteousness. You cannot doubt your victory in life. You cannot doubt your wealth. I'll say this, and I'll continue from here tomorrow. You know, he said this covenant is established on better promises. Do you know the Lord said to me last night when I was thinking about this? He said, don't you realize that in the book of Hebrews I was teaching the Jews. He said, do you think it is still a promise? That blew my mind last night. So we do not have a promise of righteousness anymore. We already have that gift of righteousness. Now listen, if this is true, it means God is not promising you wealth. He has made you rich. God is not promising you health. He has made you healthy. So you are not a poor man trying to be rich. So the job of the New Testament man is not to get, is to discover. Your job is discovering. Discovering what has been delivered in the new covenant. So you don't get righteousness. You don't discover that, I'm righteous. You don't get forgiveness. You just discover that, I'm forgiven. You don't get sanctification. You just discover that, I'm sanctified. I wish you can translate it to your physical life. And stop seeing yourself like a wanter. And begin to see yourself like someone that just needs to discover what he has. The Bible calls it the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's plenty. You just have to keep discovering. I've been made rich. I've been made whole. I've been made victorious. I've been made to win. My sins are forgiven. I'm righteous. But what the Lord showed me last night, which I will touch tomorrow, is if you understand, because there are two extremes in this thing. There are some people who don't understand our spiritual realities at all. They think the New Testament is all about things. Because I'm New Testament, I will not be poor. That's what they think. That's what it's about. There's another extreme of people who think it's all about righteousness, holiness, spiritual things. It is both. But I wish that some of you have understood that in Christ, you've gotten righteousness. Are you supposed to pray to be righteous? So is righteousness a promise? Huh? It was a promise made to us in the Old Testament. It's a fulfillment we have now. Is forgiveness a promise? Amen. Is eternal life a promise? Is our reality now? It was a promise. Is now our reality. So why do you treat your healing as though God is promising to heal you? So I am not sick. Now somebody may say, sir, why am I running out of myself? Let me just flow. Somebody may say, sir, what if I'm actually feeling sick? What if I'm feeling sick? How can I be saying I'm not sick? Where are you now? I'm feeling sick. Well, are there no days you feel like a sinner? Are there days like that? Does it make you a sinner? Do you get the point? I don't know this. You don't feel righteous. Do you now begin to say, because I don't feel like I'm righteous, I'm not righteous? No matter what you feel, God said, Israel, keep your part of the bargain. I will prosper you. He's saying to you, new man in Christ, keep your part of the bargain, or you have kept your part of the bargain, and I will increase you. I will not only bless you spiritually. Do you know why it's called better promises? Because the old covenant had promises that only had to deal with their physical life. Wealth, healing, prosperity, protection. The New Testament has promises that deal with our spiritual and our physical. Do you understand the point? So we have a better covenant. And it's enough. You know, when God, now the first thing the Lord told me you will teach on this was why we were here that first night. Why we were that long prayer time. He said to me, have you ever thought about the covenant?
I said, I know that old covenant, new covenant, I have a teaching on that, Lord. I'm standing here. He said, do you know that you've not thought about the physical and material implication of this covenant? For the first time, it dawned on me that I'm only concerned with, I'm in the new covenant, I'm righteous forever. Whereas people in that inferior covenant had God. Solomon obeyed that covenant and he made gold as common as stones in Israel. That's what the Bible said. Amen. They lived by that covenant. They walked through the wilderness. There was not one feeble person. Not one person was sick among them. Not one. That's inferior covenant. They lived by that covenant. And they entered that land flowing with milk and honey. You know, that's, I mean, I was reading somewhere in the Bible. And Lord will tell them things like, on the seventh year, or in the seventh year, don't plant anything. Don't cultivate. It's the Sabbath year. Allow the land to rest. And then they will ask the Lord, what are we going to eat that year? He will tell them, in the sixth year, I will give you 2 times everything you can ever have, so that throughout that seventh year, you can eat everything. What it means is that if there is going to be a famine next year, God can make you have so much this year that when the famine comes, even without profit coming in, you are fine. The amazing thing is that all Israel had to do was to keep the covenant. That is what I want to be ringing in your head. All they had to do was to keep the covenant. Are you sure there is no sin in the camp? Are you sure there is nobody that has broken the covenant? Are you sure we've offered the burnt offering? Have we done everything? Yes. Let's go to battle. Red Sea will divide before us. Jordan will divide before us. Let's just go. Once the Lord does not find any fault in our midst, let's go. Now, all that God is checking now is their fault in Christ. Once there is no fault in Christ, let me just give you one example and we close. Amen. Have you heard about a man called Mephibosheth? That is the perfect example of what I'm sharing with you, the believer in Christ. Who was Mephibosheth? There was a man called David. David had a covenant with someone called Jonathan. Jonathan was Saul's son. You know, the Lord rejected Saul and all that. But David was in a covenant with Jonathan. The power of covenant. So after everything, the anger of the Lord fell upon the house of Saul. And everybody died. Including that Jonathan. This teaching for another day. Everybody died. Because there was war broke out. And people died. And one child, when they were killing everybody in the house of Saul, it wasn't even David that killed them. When the enemies are killing everybody in the house of Saul, there was a child that was born. He was young. Called Mephibosheth. So long, Jonathan saw. So when the guys came to kill, his nurse took him and ran away. In an attempt to run away with him, the guy broke his legs and became crippled from birth. So they took him and escaped with him. Many years after that, David was now king. And he made a call. He called his servants. Is there anyone that is still alive in the lineage of Saul? Let me bless him because of Jonathan. I have a covenant with Jonathan. And if there's anybody that is still of his lineage, I owe them a blessing. Not because of them, but because of the covenant I already have with the father. And they told him, yes, there is a boy called, maybe people said the name means shame. That's what the name means. Say that is such a person called, look at it. He talks some time verse 1. Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness to Jonathan's sake? Woo! They said here that is a Mephibosheth. They went to get him. And then they got him and they said,
The king wants to see you. He said, who am I? A dog like me. To stand before the king. And they brought him before the king. And the king told him, not because of you, Mephibosheth. Not because of your righteousness, Mephibosheth. Not because I know you. By right, you are disabled. You should not stand before the king of Israel. But all your life, you will eat on the king's table. Not just that. All your father's properties and everything that belonged to your entire lineage, I hereby hand over to you. Not because of him, Mephibosheth. But because I have a covenant with Jonathan. Today, God is asking, is there anybody that is in the family of Christ that I may show him some kindness? Not because of him, but for Christ's sake. Because I'm in a covenant with Christ. Is there anybody there? I want to give him long life. I want to give him wealth. I want to prosper him. I want to keep him in health. Is there anybody there? And that is you. And he has given you all those things. I wish you will discover and enjoy those realities. I'll show you more things tomorrow. But a lot has been given us in Christ. By the reason of this new covenant, live all your life discovering. Discovering. Why do we study the Bible? To make discoveries. We are looking for who we are in Christ. We are looking for how blessed we are. We are not trying to be blessed. I'm not the blessed. I'm not the cause trying to get blessed. I am the blessed man discovering my blessings in Christ. I'm not the sinner trying to be righteous. I'm the righteous man learning how righteous I am every day. That same way, I'm not a cursed man. I'm not a poor man. I don't have much in my account. But something has to change in my mindset. That I'm not the poor trying to get rich. I am the rich discovering who I am in Christ. That I'm not the sick trying to get healed. I'm not paralyzed trying to walk. I am the man that is in full health. I'm just discovering who I am in Christ. And as I discover who I am in Christ, I can begin to lambano. I taught you about the word lambano. You remember? Lambano means to take, to receive. To receive. But there are two different words for receive in the New Testament. Do you remember this? One of the teachings of the Spirit. There is a word called dekomai or dechomai. Whichever one. It's not in my notes. I'm just saying from my head now. There's a word called dekomai. It also means to receive. There's another word called lambano. It means to receive. Dekomai is D-E-C-H-O-M-A-I. It's Greek. What is dechomai? It is when I come to Pastor Mara and I give her this water and she collects. This is dechomai. She received. She received as I gave. She received as I gave. That's dekomai. But there is lambano. Lambano is that before Pastor Mara came into this place, I kept everything. I have given everything she has ever needed in this place. All she has to do is to start receiving. Not from my hands, because I've given it to her. Guess where this first manifested? Genesis 1. God made sure there was light, there was plants, there were animals, there was water, there was everything. When there was now everything, he now said, let us make man in our image. He made sure everything man needed preceded man before man came. In Christ, everything you need preceded you. The money you need has been waiting before you came into Christ. Preaching better than you are receiving it this evening. The health you need preceded you in Christ. The power, the anointing you need preceded you in Christ. The fire. Tomorrow night I will talk about the fire of God. The fire of God. I'm teaching tomorrow night on fire in my bones. The fire you need preceded you. So even in impartation, listen, in impartation, what you are doing is not dechomai. You are not receiving as I'm giving. You are receiving of what God has always given in Christ.
When I say you will prosper, you are not receiving prosperity as God is giving. God has given prosperity. I'm handing over to you what has always been yours in Christ. I'm helping you see. This better covenant is established on better promises. So I'll release you tonight to go and discover more. And I read the Bible recently and my jaw drops. I've been in the Old Testament for some time now. That's why I'm teaching from there. I just begin to see these promises. And I used to ask myself, am I exempted from this because I'm in the New Covenant? Do you see those things in the Old Testament? How these guys, one would just 1,000, two would just... I said, am I not a people? By that covenant, they go to the wilderness. There was lack everywhere. And Moses, by that covenant, spoke. Manna, food, fell from heaven. Inferior covenant. There was lack. He said, what do you guys need now? Water. Where do we fetch water? Where do we fetch water? Where do we fetch water? There's no place we can fetch water. But we have Jehovah God, the God, our covenant God. So, gather here. Rock, give us water. They never lacked anything. Do you know the amazing thing about this what I told you? Paul now tells us that rock that they drank from was Christ. That rock was Christ. He said it was the rock that followed them. To mention that whenever they needed something, the thing was there ahead of time. That's the man. That is the man. That is the covenant you are in. That every time you need something, the blessing has preceded you. Israel, you have to obey, then I will give you. New creation man in Christ, you have obeyed, I have given you. Discover, receive. That's why I said this is the year of light. What is light? Revelation. To keep seeing what we have in Christ. To keep seeing our realities in this new covenant. So this year, I will show you a lot that God has done for you. If you remain the same after this year, you refuse to see. He told them, I will make you the first and not the last if you keep this covenant. That's why you cannot go to your class and be the last. You can't go to your office and be the least. I don't be, forever. I don't believe I can enter a place. Call me ambitious, call me anything. I cannot enter a place and be the last. I may enter small, apart from that part that is ministry. In ministry, I stay where God has put me. But you see, if I enter any place, my eye is on the top. That's where I belong. That's why whenever I teach and I tell you guys, like, do your masters, take more courses. You know why I say that? I don't believe that a believer should be in a place and he's the lowest. I will show you more tomorrow. He said, I will make you the first. I will show you this tomorrow. I will make you the head. Once you obey this covenant, that's what I will do. And now I dare say of myself that he has made me the head. Another day. So can I get into a place and still be under begging to survive? Listen, this is why I tell students that are under me, read your book, come out as the best. It's not because I'm trying to show that you know. It's not whether you know book or you don't know book. You want a covenant. With that mindset, carry your book and read. You will come out the best. I believe it with everything in me. There is no believer that is not smart. When he gave me to Christ, do you remember that first night? Spiritual intelligence. Do you remember that? I showed you. Spiritual intelligence. There is a spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty. It makes him wise. So when I get into my class, I can talk like Elihu. I can say, well, I thought that wisdom was with the aged. Do you remember that? I thought it was with the aged. I thought it was with people that know too much. That's why I waited for all of you to talk. You guys could not make any point. Now I've discovered that there is a spirit in man. The breath of the Almighty makes him wise, gives him understanding. That's Job 32 verse 8. Put up NLT of this. We have digressed again, but are you looking at that? There is a spirit within people. The breath of the Almighty, it makes that makes them intelligent. Put up Amplified. I believe this with all my chest. Amplified. There is a vital force, a spirit of intelligence in man. There are promises. Difference is there are no more promises. They've now been given. Can you start receiving? Can you start collecting? Can you start leveraging on these things? Don't live this year like that again. You've been struggling with the hospital. Listen, agree with me. Let us agree that this year, that thing that has made you a frequent visitor to the hospital, we are going to contend until it ends. Why? Because I have kept the part of the covenant. And he said he will make me healthy. And he has made me healthy. So why should I still be sick? Agree with me tonight that which made you a borrower last year, we are going to contend. We might give till April. We might give till August. That all the debts will be cleared. Agree with me. Let's agree. You say why? He told them, keep my covenant and you will lend to nations and you will borrow from none. He told them. I want you to see that there is so much. That's the same way we handle righteousness. That we don't come to God and say, Lord, make me righteous. We just look. Has Christ kept the covenant? Yes. Then I'm righteous. Same thing we do with holiness. Is Christ holy? Yes. Then I am holy. Same thing we do with faith. Does he have faith? Then I have faith. Same thing we do with the anointing. Is he anointed? Then I'm anointed. Same thing we do with life. There is so much. There is so much. When I began to tell you that I don't pastor poor people, do you think I was trusting that rich people will come to church? It's because I know that in the covenant, everything you need preceded you. I told you something that the Genesis 1 is a pattern. I told you. Everything that man needed, let there be light, let there be this. When everything was done, God saw that everything is good. Let us now make man. He did not make man in his image and then kept man. And now said, a man, stay this side. Angel Michael, put lights there. I can't even paint it. Angel Gabriel, is that grass? Have they put grass? You've not put grass now. They've brought in this man. Put grass. What of three? Three has not come. What is wrong with you? Man was not watching. Man relaxed. Everything was done. That is the picture of what happened in Christ. That's why the last scripture for today, he has given us everything that pertains to life. So you thought of everything that pattern of life and godliness and you put it and then you now came in. I'm lost without you. Your love puts me through. My life is available to you. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire in darkest night. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have peace in the goodness. I love your voice. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire.
I thought you was a friend.
I have lived in the goodness of God.
I have lived.
Read one more time.
In the presence.
I want the whole church to sing now. Let me hear you. Sing. I love your voice.
I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. Woo. In darkest night, you are close.
Testimony, come on, sing it like you know it.
All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I have made for, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Sing,
all my life you have been faithful.
Your goodness is running after me.
Your goodness is running after. Is running after me.
Hey.
Your goodness is running after. Is running after me.
I will not have you ask God for anything. Tomorrow I will lead you into making some more discoveries. I'll teach tomorrow in 2 sessions. But you will understand. All I want to do this night is lift your 2 hands. Thank him. For all he has made available for you in Christ. That's all. Don't just say thank you for everything. Recount them. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for wealth. Thank you for righteousness. Thank you for your safety, for protection. Thank you for all that you've delivered for me in Christ. What I shared with you tonight changes prayer for you entirely. Prayer is not a time to come and receive from God as though he has never given. Is to come and receive what he has always given. Thank you for the things he has given. More minutes for all that is made available for us in the covenant, all that is made available for us in this covenant. One more minute, just thank him. Don't stop. There is a covenant we have.
Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me.
right now in this room and in my heart. Be glorified.
Be glorified. Up in heaven and in my heart. Be glorified. Be glorified.
Right now in this
room and in my heart. Be glorified. Be glorified. Up in heaven and in my heart. Be glorified, be glorified,
right now in this room and in my life.
Be glorified, be glorified, up in heaven and deep in my heart. Be glorified, be glorified,
right here in this room and in my life.
Be glorified.
Be glorified, be glorified, be glorified, be glorified.
you for the New Testament in Christ, for everything.
I ask, Lord, that this weekend be marked with more revelation. And let this not just come as knowledge, let it come as strength and wisdom to apply them, so that we can live here with every confidence that this year cannot fail. Not because of any other thing, because we are with you.
We have you.
Thank you. I wish that, listen, I wish you would just dare to apply, everything I'm sharing, to go in this strength. Life is not meant to be a struggle. I came into the knowledge of God's grace and I lost sight of everything that God can do and has done for us, even in the physical, at a time in my life. All that mattered to me was, oh, I'm righteous, and that's powerful. It still matters to me forever. By the time God began to show me, he said, you are robbing yourself. I did not just keep righteousness there. I kept other things there. Can't take it.
Do you understand?
I kept the keys of the kingdom. I kept the key for ministry. I kept righteousness. I made everything available. I kept holiness. I kept wealth. I kept success. I kept everything for you there. If you don't know anything, know that I give you a name that can unlock everything.
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.